Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We are in the middle of an amazing series of studies on the book of Acts. If you missed any in this series, you can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. You can watch the entire series. Today, we're looking at Paul's second missionary journey, and I know you'll be blessed. And welcome to our team. Great to be together again.
Yes.
And we're excited that we can learn not only about history, but about how God wants to use us today. And we're glad that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family, 150 countries we know of around the world, and we're always happy to hear from you. In fact, we'd like to encourage you today to write to us, sshope@hopetv.org, because when we hear how God is blessing you, some of you are teaching in-depth interactive Bible studies in your community. It brings such encouragement to us. So thanks for writing. Here's one from Frankie in Colorado in the United States of America. Frankie says, I want to thank God for Hope Sabbath School. I thank God for the many lives that you reach. I've learned so much, and as a teacher of God's Word through your Bible study, I've learned to share with great joy.
Amen.
So I want to thank you, Frankie. You're not only part of our Hope Sabbath School, but you are a teacher of the Word of God. I hope you download the outline. It's there on our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. Right there on the side column, you can click, download it. In fact, when I teach in a local setting, I give a copy of the outline to each participant. And it goes on and says, thank you for all you do, continued blessings and success in reaching the world with the good news. Well, thanks for writing to us, Frankie, from Colorado. Richard writes from Zambia in the heart of Africa. I am listening to your Hope Sabbath School for the third time. Just getting started. I am a Seventh-day Adventist, but I had slipped away from Jesus, and I want to follow Jesus again.
Amen.
Please encourage me. Well, Richard, I'm going to share your email address with the team here because someone may want to specifically encourage you. But I want to tell you, as I read my Bible, well, while we may stumble and fall, look at Simon Peter, who's so prominent in the book of Acts, that Jesus called him back and said, I not only want to forgive you, but I want to use you to change the world.
Amen.
So we're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family, Richard, there in Zambia. Here's a short note from a donor in Florida. It says, Hope Sabbath School, I just started watching on Roku. What a blessing. I'm now hooked on Hope Sabbath School and learning so much. Enclosed is a small donation. God bless you. Well, I want to thank you for being part of our Hope Sabbath School family. It makes a difference, each one of you, as you support us. Here's from, how would you say Jesse in Portuguese? Jesse. Anybody? Not too sure.
Jake.
I'll get an email from a lot of folks in Brazil. But he said, I am J-E-S-S-E with an accent. Jesse, a pastor in the city of Santo Angelo in Brazil. Thank you for Hope Sabbath School. I watch the program so that I can learn, improve my English too. And I share Hope Sabbath School with other people. God bless you. Well, Jesse, I don't know if I said that right, but I'm glad you're not only preaching the Word of God, but you're learning how to share in another language. You may meet someone who speaks English as you go on a mission trip. You can share the Word of God with her or with him. One last note from Enoch, good Bible name, in Uganda. Do you know, I just heard that in the past year, 80,000 people have been baptized in Uganda?
Praise
the
God.
Spirit of God is working in amazing ways.
Amen.
Enoch says, I greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Let me thank you for Hope Channel and the great work that's being done spreading the Word of God around the world. I am experiencing spiritual growth as a young person through watching Hope Channel.
Amen.
I watch Hope Sabbath School every day, and I share everything I learn with my friends. I pray that God will continue to use you until the day He'll come to take us home. May God bless you. Capital letters, Jesus is coming soon.
Amen.
Well, I want to thank you, Enoch, for writing. You're a young person there in Uganda, and God is working in Uganda in amazing ways. We're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. And I want to challenge you, and in fact, challenge each person watching today. Why don't you start an in-depth interactive Bible study in your community? Download the outline and and see what God will do to bless many lives. But before we go into our study today on the second missionary journey, we're going to sing our theme song. From Psalm 105, we'd invite you to join us. And you sing along, make it sound even better. 3,000-year-old scripture song. I'm thankful that my wife wrote another tune for us because we lost the first one. But Psalm 105 is a wonderful, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. That's what we want to do on Hope Sabbath School. Let's sing it together.
Give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples, sing to Him. Make known His deeds among the peoples, sing songs to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who sing the Lord. Sing the Lord and His strength, sing His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He
remember one time I was singing with a group, maybe of 1,500, 2,000 people, and I thought, God, do I have to stand up here and lead this scripture song in front of all of these people? And the Spirit of God rebuked me and said, you still don't understand, Derek. It's not about you.
Amen.
It's about my word. So you may be saying, I don't know, I don't sing that well. We're singing here in front of a million plus people watching all around the world. And the answer is, we're giving them a testimony to call upon the Lord, right?
Yes. Amen.
And maybe you sing much better than we do, so I hope you're singing. Sometimes we get recordings of people say, send me the soundtrack and I'll sing it for you. Amen. And we would love to hear from you. But right now we're going to pray that God would bless our study. Not just history about what God did through Paul and Silas, but what God will do for us today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you for changing Saul of Tarsus into a powerful Christian apostle. And I know that you can change us too by your Holy Spirit as we study Paul's second missionary journey. Bless each Hope Sabbath School member around the world, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
We're going to start in Acts chapter 15, but before we read our first text, this is called the second missionary journey. So, Stephanie, do you remember any places that he went in the first missionary journey?
Well, he was in Judea, Jerusalem.
Not in his first missionary journey. He did go to Jerusalem.
My apologies.
Okay. Where did they go first? It was where Barnabas lived. The island of? Cyprus, that's right. They went to Cyprus. Then they went to some place. I'm going to help you because you don't look like you know. Antioch in Pisidia. That's different from the Antioch that was in Syria, close by to Jerusalem.
Iconium,
Lystra, and Derbe. Mm-hmm. All right? So if you missed that, that I think was outline program number 7. You know, if you missed it, you can go back. You can download it from our website or watch it there. But now we're on the second missionary journey. I only mention that because he's going to go back to some places that he was before and some places where he was stoned, thrown out of town, threatened. And we have to say, why is he going back there? Well, help me. Why is he going back there?
Holy Spirit.
Nicole?
The Holy Spirit is sending him.
Because the Holy Spirit is saying, I want you to go back there. Not because he said, I'd like to go here. In fact, there are some instances in the book of Acts where Paul says, I think I'd like to go there. And God's Spirit says, no, I want you to go there. In fact, even gives him a vision saying, come over to
Macedonia
and help us. So You're right, Nicole. This is God's agenda. Mm-hmm. We don't go back generally to places where people were really mean to us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But he's going on his journey. But before he goes, Jason, would you start our study in Acts 15? There is kind of a, verses 36 to 41, there's kind of a sad story here. And we might ask, why did Dr. Luke record this? Why couldn't he just leave this out? But I think there's a lesson for us. So start our study in Acts 15, 36 to 41.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. Then, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus.
Now, if we read on, Paul's going to take Silas, right? Oh, you're going to read down through verse 41. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
So John Mark, by the way, that's the one who writes the Gospel of Mark. So he becomes a fairly important leader in the church. If you remember from the first missionary journey, what happened? He went home, yes. Right? He's like, this is too hard. He didn't say that, but that's kind of what you're hearing. And you read the story, and it was hard, right? Yeah. He was probably still in his teens, and he's like, I'm going to go home. Well, what do you learn from this narrative, Stephanie, this contention, this heated argument between Paul and Barnabas?
Well, I think we realize that they were humans like we are, and they had to deal with how do we respond to something that has happened in the past. And I felt like they did well in that, in their decision and how they chose to.
You think they did well, okay. I think God worked some good out of it.
Agree.
Yes, Travis, what do you think?
I think what I learned from this is, even though that sometimes there's discord and we're making different decisions and we disagree on things, that we can agree that our mission is the same.
Mm-hmm.
Our mission remains the same.
You know, I've heard people say, and I kind of frown a little when they say it, Lisa, well, God took one missionary team and made two. How do you think Paul looked back at the way he acted there? I mean, ended up in the Bible, right?
Well, I don't want to speak for Paul, but I think he was a bit disappointed because the church is being persecuted. You know, Paul is being stoned and, you know, harassed in many ways. And the people who you thought will be at my side to help me with this gospel go back home. And so there's a bit of hurt, like, when we needed you most, it was important for you to be here as a church.
So you're empathizing with him that he thinks, let's not give him a second chance.
Well, I don't justify what he did.
No, but you're giving some empathy that
right.
Like, we really needed you and you went home. Gary?
I believe in future journeys, he actually calls for Mark to come to him. So there had to be some sort of reconciliation where he had said, look, I was probably wrong here, or the way I acted was not correct, and I'm thankful that you are who you are, able to help me right now.
Nicole, how many chances did God give Saul of Tarsus?
I think that he might have thought about that after the situation. You know, God gave me numerous chances. I had numerous issues in my own life, and who am I to say that his gentleman who turned around at the time he turned around did not need to come back to us now? So I think he might have thought, maybe with some regret, how he handled the situation, because he has to be forgiven if we're going to be forgiven.
But God did work good out of it,
yes,
right,
yes.
Kenneth?
I mean, sometimes as humans we use past excuse, you know, for present use, because somehow
7 years ago, did this to me.
And I don't know whether it was the same route they were going to take. And maybe Paul was afraid he was going to do the same thing. So I don't know. But
you're also kind to Paul.
Yeah.
You know, I like the fact that he probably had some genuine concerns. But I don't think he looked back on this story with a lot of pride and said, I really represented the unmeasurable, unfailing love of God in this situation.
Well, I think it also speaks to the speed of forgiveness. I mean, the issue here is eventually Paul did forgive him, and he calls for John Mark later on, you know, when he's in jail. But, you know, God asks us, you need to get over it, you know, quick, and let's keep moving, because if you take all this time to lick your wounds and feel sorry about how people have treated you in the past, you won't be able to move forward in the gospel.
We got to move on. Stephanie, if you could read Acts 16, verses 1 to 3.
All right.
The journey is beginning, and they're going back to Lystra. That's where he was stoned and left as dead. Mm-hmm. And let's see what happens in the first three verses of Acts 16.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren whom were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek.
So what's going on here? We've just discussed about the council in Jerusalem and that circumcision is not a salvation issue. Agreed?
Correct.
Yeah. Now, it doesn't say you can't circumcise. That was still part of the culture of the Jewish people. So having accepted the council's decision that circumcision was not a salvation issue, why does the Apostle Paul circumcise Timothy? Gary?
I was going to say he knows the people that he's going to go and preach to. Mm-hmm. So he's doing everything he can to make himself amenable mm-hmm. to them, so that he could reach them with the gospel. He doesn't want this to be a stumbling block to this population.
I think it's interesting in the text that it says his mother was Jewish.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I'm told that's how the lineage passes through the mother. So he was considered Jewish, even though it tells us his father was
Greek.
Right, which is why he was not initially circumcised, right? But so there's some things, there's respect for the Jewish culture, even though he said, this is not a salvation issue, right?
Yeah. Being
all things to all people that I might win some.
Yes.
Let's keep reading as the story goes on. Acts chapter 16, they go on to Philippi. And Joshua, this is one of my favorite parts of the book of Acts. Amazing things happen in Philippi. If you could read the first verses 11 through 15, and let's see what happens there.
Right. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The Bible says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us.
Now, we're talking about Philippi, which is in Macedonia. Mm-hmm. And I just passed over it rather quickly, but Paul actually was not planning to go to Macedonia. So why did he end up there? Nicole, back to what you said earlier.
The Holy Spirit sent him there.
That's where, if you read the previous verses, come over to Macedonia and help us. Mm-hmm. So he's there by divine appointment. Mm-hmm. What do you think about, what can we learn from the fact that he finds some women praying by a river? Jason? I mean, that's not the typical place you go to find worshipers of the Lord, right? What can we learn from that part of the story?
That sometimes you might find believers just by going out in your daily life, just by going through the city and visiting, and you might find people just going through your daily life that are praying or that are worshiping or that are in harmony with your beliefs, but you won't find them if you just stay out. So that's why it's important to travel around and go to all kinds of different places. And you come there by the river, you might find God's people there praying.
This was on the Sabbath day, mm-hmm. right, Gary?
There could not, maybe the population of worshipers was not that large and they didn't have a place of worship, an actual building, and this is where they chose to worship on the Sabbath.
So he goes where the people are. Yeah. Travis?
I'm thinking there might not have been a great population of men there either, the way it's because Lydia's got her own business, doing her own thing.
I'm sure there are plenty of men in the city. Maybe there were more women seeking God than men seeking God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But he finds them where they are, right? Mm-hmm. He goes and he looks for them. Well, let's see how the story continues, Tricia Lee. Verses 16 through 18. I'd like you to think about the way that Paul acts here. And was he guided by the Spirit in this reaction? I think Lisa's response would be, I can't speak for Paul here, but let's just take a look at the story.
The New King James Version reads, "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour."
So what do you think, Nicole? You've been telling us all along, guided by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit. There's this slave girl possessed by an evil spirit.
Yeah.
Shouting out the truth. Right? What do you think about the way he reacts? Some interesting verbs there in verse 18.
Well, it says he was annoyed. I guess annoyed at her following and being persistent in his journey. And then he calls the spirit out of her. He knew she was possessed by some spirit, and he called her out of her. And there must have been some Holy Spirit intervention because the spirit actually left her.
The evil spirit.
Right. He couldn't have done it on his own. So even if his reaction may have been a little bit more human, the response was divine because the spirit actually left him.
So you would say, and I've got, Trisha Lee, I'll take your point, you would say there's no doubt in your mind the Holy Spirit wanted this evil spirit out of this girl.
Sure.
Okay. Correct. Trisha Lee?
What she's saying is true. It's factual. And certainly I can imagine it would be annoying being followed by someone doing that, maybe even distracting. But I think, you know, she brought much gain to her masters, and people knew about what was going on. They knew that there was some divination taking place. And having this person associated with Paul's ministry could have been confusing. Mm-hmm. He wasn't going to stay there forever. At some point, he'd leave and go elsewhere. Yeah. So would people then turn to her masters who'd be divining and prophesying and doing miracles on them? And so I think in a way he was annoyed, but also it could have been worked out for the best that let's distinguish between the true God, the true miracles, and true ministry, and what's happening where this poor girl is just being manipulated by her masters and by the devil.
Stephanie, is this a trap? Because it's going to get very hostile here in just a moment. Mm-hmm. Is this a trap, or does Paul just say, I've got to do this?
I think it could be used as a trap, but I think it's interesting to note what I was thinking is that annoyed in my Bible, in the center column, it's distressed. So I think what Tricia Lee is saying is onto something, that he was distressed. You know, this is... She's coming from a different spirit than what I am. I can't fully surround this and encourage that.
So on this vote, Jason, we're going to give Paul the benefit of the doubt. We're going to say he had righteous indignation and he was distressed because God wanted this young lady to be free. Well, let's see what happens. Joshua, if you could read for us, beginning in verse 19 down through verse 34, what happens when this evil spirit, and by the way, here's the power of Jesus, right?
Amen.
When we do something in Jesus' name, those evil forces,
amen,
they have to obey.
Amen.
Right? Not us, but they're obeying the authority of Jesus.
Yes.
Let's see what happens next in the story. Acts 16, beginning with verse 19.
Right. And the Bible says, "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household.
Amen. What an amazing story. We could spend the whole rest of the hour on that one story. But what jumps out at you as you hear this story again, Laura? Something just like amazing.
First, the fact that the jailer was converted. He was literally about to commit suicide and fall on his sword, because he knew that the prisoner's escape, he was going to get the blame and he was going to be punished. But Paul says, no, no, there is something greater out there. God.
So
wants
the conversion of not only the jailer, but his whole family, actually,
yes,
right?
Exactly.
What else, Trisha Lee, just jumps out at you?
The miracle becomes public. It says the whole multitude rose up together against them. So it wasn't like this girl was freed from this spirit in a secret place. It was everyone knew what would have happened and why these folks were being jailed like this. And so God uses this to magnify or amplify what he's doing.
Isn't there a text somewhere that says that God can work all things for good?
Yes.
To those who love him?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They certainly did. Paul and Silas loved him, didn't they? Kenneth?
It's amazing how the great controversy team is playing out here. Mm-hmm. The devil tried to set up a trap, find Paul and Silas in trouble, send them to jail, and God used him to turn the entire prisoner's house to the prison officers and himself, and then the house to God. So no matter what prison you are, even God is able to turn things around.
Amen. Amen. The great controversy and Jesus wins. Yeah. Jesus wins. Stephanie?
And obviously Paul and Silas knew that, because they were in the stocks, they were bound, and at midnight they're praying and singing.
Jordan, what impresses you? You've heard this story before, Paul and Silas singing at midnight. What impresses you the most about the story?
That he just, I mean, you have a free way out of prison. And he sat there because he knew what the greater good was and what it was all really about.
So Jordan says he had a free way out. The prison was open, but he stays so that a prisoner's family can be converted.
Amen.
Wesley?
Not only did he stay there, but the rest of the prisoners stayed there too. So during the
That's during another miracle, time, by the way.
During the time when they were sitting there singing, the prisoners were listening to them, and apparently that converted them because they all stayed.
Kind of amazing, really. Nicole, I need you to read on. Paul acts in an unusual way, recorded in verses 35 to 40 of Acts 16. When they say, "You can go," he said, "Well, I'm not going to go." What's going on there? Let's look at the passage, verses 35 to 40 of Acts 16.
The New International Version says, "When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, 'Release those men.' The jailer told Paul, 'The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace.' But Paul said to the officers, 'They beat us publicly without a trial. even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left.
So how would you analyze this, Jason? It's like, you can go now. No. I'm going to have those people who mistreated us unjustly come, and they have to release us.
Well, I think there's a couple things going on here. One, Paul recognizes the importance of justice, and so if there is a law, it's important that the law be followed. And also, as a Christian, he wants people to know we Christians follow the law, and so he emphasizes the importance of following this law. But the other part, too, this is also an opportunity to further the work, further give a greater testimony. And so for us as Christians, it's not wrong to speak up for justice, but the best times to speak up for justice are when we're also furthering the cause of Christ.
Beautiful. We need to move on to Acts 17, 1 to 4. Laurel, if you'd read for us there, coming from Philippi to Thessalonica, and then we're going to hear about a place called Berea. And let's see what we can learn as Paul and Silas continue the missionary journey. Chapter 17 of Acts, verses 1 to 4.
I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This is Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women.
How would you describe the response to Lisa, to Paul and Silas at Thessalonica?
It was much better than their previous response.
It seemed amazing, didn't it? Mm-hmm. So what can we expect next, Stephanie?
After this?
Yes.
Probably some challenges.
Undoubtedly, there's going to be a satanic challenge to this, right? Yeah. Because he's come to the city and
people are giving their hearts to Christ.
Yeah, people are giving their hearts to Jesus and they're accepting the message. Yeah. So, Stephanie, would you read on for us? Let's see how the enemy... Remember, the enemy is not people. Mm-hmm. The enemy, like Kenneth told us, is this great controversy between God and his kingdom and Satan and the force of darkness. Let's see how the enemy tries to disrupt what God is doing.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go."
Mm. What do you learn about the enemy's tactics from this passage? Mm. Gary?
If he can't get the workers of God, he'll get those associated with him.
Okay, that's one lesson. Because this is one place where they're not beaten.
Yeah.
Paul's not stoned, right? So they take Jason, one of the believers, in fact, some others too. So if he can't hurt the key spokespeople for God, he'll hurt those who are connected. What other lesson do you learn about Satan's tactics here?
I think he tries to discourage. Whenever there's a high point in an experience with God, often there will be Satan there to try to discourage. And I think that's what he was doing.
All right.
One of the things.
Yes, Nicole?
He does what he always does, which is mix a little bit of truth with some mm-hmm. with some error, because he talks about kings, and you can get people emotionally to follow semi-truth, and that's what he's done. He's kind of mixed that little truth about the king and Caesar and Jesus and gotten folks to get their feelings involved and act versus thinking, you know, what's really going on here, which is what he does.
Yeah, Kenneth?
He always uses attacks and incite falsehood and people against you so that he can lead you into trouble.
These Jews who were not persuaded, in other words, these are not Christians, right?
Yeah.
Who are not persuaded, what does it say they did? They went and found evil men in the marketplace?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That reminds you of some things that people do today, right? When they have these big demonstrations and they hire violent people to come in. Now, I'm not using any countries or any events, but if you can't speak loudly with truth, you have to use violence,
yeah.
Right? So they escape this conflict. In fact, let's see where they go next. Reading from verse 10 of Acts chapter 17. Let's look at verses 10 and, let's look at verse 11 too, because there's an affirmation. Verse 10 and 11. And Jordan, could you read that for us? Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11.
Okay, Acts verses 17, verses 10 and 11 from the King James Version. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so.
All right, so have you ever heard about the Berean Christians?
Yeah.
Or the Berean believers, I guess we should say. Some are going to become Christians. Travis, what is it about these Berean believers that gives them a commendation?
Well, they're searching the scriptures. They're seeking to find the truth. They're checking to see if what is being taught is accurate.
They say, wait a minute, he's an apostle, Jason. You have to check up on an apostle?
Mm-hmm.
It's always important because, yes, he's an apostle, but that means he's still a man. And you want to check for yourself. We know that as Christians, it's important for us to come and reason. And as a body of believers, we want to check and make sure that the person, what they're saying, is from God. And you always want to test everything by the word of God.
So they're checking the teacher. Mm-hmm. What else did you notice?
They were noble.
They were noble?
Yeah.
Was it their nobleness that caused them to search the scriptures daily, or did the searching of the scriptures make them noble? What do you think, Wesley?
The latter.
Oh, you say the latter.
Yeah.
You would say that daily studying of the scriptures
make one wise.
Impacted the characters.
Yeah.
Wesley?
They also examined the scriptures daily with great eagerness. So they actually enjoyed studying the Word of God and comparing what the Bible says to what the apostles were saying and finding the truth, discovering the truth for themselves.
So this was not just an academic exercise. Mm.
Correct.
So they've come to Berea and we're affirming the Berean believers. Look at verse 13, Acts 17 and verse 13. Let's see what happens. Could you read that for us, Travis?
Sure, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version, 17:13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, there came there also and stirred up the crowds.
So why did they do that, Nicole? I see you kind of shaking your head. Why don't they just say, we don't agree with him, he left our city, you know, glad he's gone. They hear that, and they wouldn't say God is doing a work, but that lives are being changed in Berea, and they travel all the way to Berea to try to stir up the crowd just like they did in the marketplace.
Just like the Spirit leads Christ's followers to do his work, mm-hmm. the devil leads his followers also to do his work. And so you can't have another city nearby getting the Spirit and being eager and studying the Word, because that's somehow going to filter back to where you are probably. So the devil just says, listen, I need you to go and stop them over there if you can't stop them here.
You know, that's a fairly strong statement to say the devil uses them. I mean,
allow the devil
to use them. But they were sincere people, weren't they?
They were.
But that's exactly what God, what the devil did with Saul of Tarsus, in forcing people to blaspheme. He was very sincere, but he was wrong, wasn't he? It sounds like we should expect opposition. Maybe I should ask you if you've experienced opposition just being part of the Hope Sabbath School team, but we've got to go on to Athens, okay? So we're going to Acts chapter 17. And Lisa, if you could read verses 22 to 31. There's something different about the way that Paul shares the gospel message in Athens. And first, how is it different? And then, was he guided by the Spirit in this, or is he just trying to be clever? All right, let's see what it says.
Okay, I'll be reading from the New International Version. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and doesn't live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead."
And there's going to be a reaction at this point, because now he's come from talking about their language and their culture to talking about someone being raised from the dead, namely Jesus, the Savior, right? What do you think about his approach here? Wesley?
The Athenians were very intellectual, and so he approached them in a very intellectual manner. They had many different altars set up to different gods, and they even had that one altar to the unknown God, because they knew that somewhere out there had to be a God that they were not yet aware of, and so they set that altar up to cover all bases. And so they took advantage of that and used that to introduce the concept of the true God, and he even makes reference to their own poets, so to kind of, I guess, make it more relatable, in a sense, to
what do you think about that,
Jason?
Athens
mindset.
Wesley's saying he apparently took note of some of their own poets were his offspring. He walks around, he sees this altar. What do you think about the strategy?
I don't think it's a bad thing to do. We are to witness in ways that people understand. You look at Jesus, he used parables, he used things from the people that they would understand. And I think one of the ways you can see is how it works is also look at the other words he's saying. So is he just saying these wise sayings, or is he also having the gospel proclamation in there? And if you look here, he's got the gospel in here.
All right, Tricia Lee?
He's taking time to get to know and observe his audience. He's not just showing up to town like, okay, I've got someplace else to go next week, so let's just hurry up and get this over with. He's taking time to observe the customs, the traditions, the practices of the people to know the best way to reach them, because what the gospel is it can be strange to folks. And so you really have to understand the best way to reach them. And so I think that it's the respect that we talked about in other lessons, and also the humility. He didn't have to say anything about these unknown gods. But out of respect for their traditions and their culture, he started in a place that was common for them and then tried to show them Christ. So I thought he's being respectful by taking time to learn more about them.
Some people are critical of Paul in Athens. Later, when he'll go to Corinth, he'll say, I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. Mm-hmm. But maybe that's what he's determined to do in Athens, but he's got to find a way to get there. Yes. What do you think, Stephanie?
Well, I was just thinking about the parables of Jesus, and when he was on earth, he met the fishermen, and he spoke with them about, I'm going to make you fishers of men instead of fishers of fish. And I feel like that's what Jesus did. He took what they knew in their common life, and he applied an application so that when they saw that, the field being ripe for harvest, they thought about what he had spoken to them about.
Well, let's see how they responded. Kenneth, could you read for us verses 32 to 34? Let me see if I'm in the right place here. Yes. Let's see how they respond. It seems like there's a mixed response.
All right. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them.
And then verse 34.
However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them.
So I've heard some people say, well, that wasn't very many people. You know, you got a lot of people some other places. So his approach failed there. Nicole?
No, because, I mean, if you look at the big picture, Christ came to die for one. So, you know, if they just mentioned two names, but we don't know that there weren't others that were actually, their hearts were moving at this time to follow the message. So it's not a failure. He went, he did what the Spirit wanted him to do. He left a message, and he may not be there to see the fruits of his labor, but he knows that he put the seed in the ground where it needed to be.
Laura, what do you think?
I know there's only two names mentioned, but sometimes people need more time than just one sermon to really have let the word of God resonate with them. So maybe some people didn't believe right then and there, but maybe perhaps in the future when Paul didn't realize it or others, maybe this is just the beginning of them working in their hearts.
Gary?
I was going to say, in Paul's case, I mean, Stephen's sermon seemed like it was a failure. And Paul, or Saul, as he was called at the time, was there. But it sowed the seeds for God to work in his heart, and he had that amazing experience. So
it's interesting that the one of the two baptized or became believers, besides Damaris, was Dionysius, the Areopagite. That means he frequented that area where all the discussions were made. It could be that was a really significant decision to believe, right? Yeah. Kenneth?
I think it's fair to notice that God does not measure success the way we deem success. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we measure the success of an evangelism by the number of people, but that is not how God measures it. Who knows, maybe afterwards, so many people came to believe, and they were able to influence others. So the way God sees things are different from how we perceive things.
Someone came to me one time, and he said, there were some meetings in our town, and no one was baptized. But my mother and I, he was 12 years old, so he was just a youngster. We kept studying the Bible. That young boy grew up, became a pastor, then became a leader in God's work. And the evangelist never saw that, right? So I think what I'm hearing you say is we ought not to sit in judgment over whether the results were significant or not. The word of God was preached and lives were changed. And we got to go on to Corinth. Stephanie, could you read from Acts 18, 1 to 11? You say, we need a whole series just on the second missionary journey. But we're trying to make our way through here. We come to Corinth, Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. And I want you to listen carefully as Stephanie reads. What important lesson can you learn from what happens here?
And the New King James Version says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, also Claudius, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them.
So what do you know about Corinth? Nicole, do you know anything about the culture of Corinth, the religion of Corinth?
I don't, actually.
Okay. Anybody know about... We have an expression, Corinthianize. It's kind of a derogatory term. Kenneth, what do you know about Corinth?
What I know about them is, as of that time, it was a metropolitan area.
Yes.
Commerce, trade, all kinds of lifestyle was going on.
And what was it famous for, Jason?
So it was on the sea, and so it was famous for a lot of immorality and pagan worship.
The temple of Aphrodite was there, right?
Yeah.
So this is not only pagan worship, but immoral pagan worship.
Yep.
What surprises you about the narrative that Stephanie just read? Travis?
That God's going to protect him, and there's many people to reach there.
Not only are there many people to reach...
No one will be able to attack you.
Back to that phrase again.
There are many people that are there already.
That's right, Wesley. I have many people in this city.
Yes.
In other words, my people are here. Yeah. Not just many people who need to hear, but my people are here in this city. Now, when he shakes the dust off you know, the Jews, I'm going to go to the Gentiles, does that mean he's no longer ministering to the Jews?
No.
How do you know that from the passage? How do you know he's not abandoning any Jew that wants to learn about Jesus and become a believer? Well, what was the national identity of Aquila and Priscilla?
Jews.
Jews.
How do you know they were Jewish? Because they were expelled by Claudius from Rome with all the other Jews, right?
Yeah.
What about Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue?
Jew also.
He's Jewish too. Yeah. So what is Paul saying when he says, "I shake the, you know, dust off of my feet and I'm going to go to the Gentiles"? Jason?
He may be speaking to certain leaders of the Jews and saying, "I'm not going to waste all my time just on your one group, but there are other people who can hear the message too." Now, that doesn't mean he's saying, "I'm only going to go to them, but I'm going to divide this time so that everyone can hear the message."
Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of
all nations."
All nations. So that's what I'm going to do, he says, right? But Aquila and Priscilla, Crispus, doesn't it say his family too?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So there are people of Jewish heritage who are hearing the gospel message and responding, mm-hmm. but there are Gentiles too. Mm-hmm. So I want to close our study with, I imagine that Paul, as he saw the response there in Corinth, was a little surprised. He's like, if I'd been looking from a human perspective, I might have thought not too many people will be interested here. And God surprised him. Can someone share a time when you went on a mission and God surprised you in spite of maybe your expectations that God did something special? Anybody? Yes, Joshua.
As someone who preaches fairly often, there are times when I'll give a sermon and I feel as though I didn't do my best. And then someone will come up to me and say, you know, your sermon really touched me. And in my mind, I'll say, really? Because, you know, I didn't feel that, but they felt it. And the Lord will lead you to say things in a certain way or perhaps not say certain things just so that the message will reach the people that need it the most. And you realize that it's not really about you. It's that you're being used as an instrument by the Lord.
Maybe that's the lesson for the whole second missionary journey. Yeah. It's not really about us. Yeah. It's about what God is doing. Anyone else share a time, an experience that you had?
Well, recently I went on a Share Him mission trip to Nicaragua. And our group, we were each assigned a church. And my church happened to be the one furthest out from where we were staying. It was clear out on this dirt path in the middle of the mountains. And my church was actually the only church that we were assigned to that had a dirt floor.
And what did you do there?
I preached. I had a translator.
Are you a preacher?
We were doing an evangelistic series put together by Share Him. And so every night we would go to our churches and preach. And turns out the church that I had, the little church out in the boonies, was actually one of the larger churches that we had assigned to. And I ended up getting two baptisms.
Wow, praise God. By the way, you're still in high school, right, Wesley?
Correct.
All right, so who can go out and do mission work?
Everyone.
And how much do we need God's help?
A lot.
And someone might say, well, Wesley, it was only two people, like Dionysius and Damaris. And God might say, I've got many other people in this region of Nicaragua, and I'm going to use them to bless the world. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know what lesson you took out of the study today, but the lesson that I took is that God wants to use us all. And don't judge effectiveness just on human measurements. But know that God is working and He's changing lives, including ours, as we join Him in His mission work. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this powerful study. Thank you that when we join you, just like Paul did, our lives are changed too. May we always lift up Jesus as the only hope and the Savior of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today. I hope you've been inspired. In fact, we'd love to hear from you how God is using you to make a difference for His kingdom. And we're not going to walk around saying we're amazing. Oh, no. We're going to walk around saying God is amazing. Take that powerful message, go out, and make a difference in the lives of those around you.